It is so good to be with you this morning. It's such a gift to be led by our worship team. Thank you for coming. And I've got some news for us to celebrate. Now, I'm priming you here. This is just an exciting thing for us. And we are working towards being, and expanding on our celebration, but we're working towards being a celebratory church. We have just completed our 90-day giving challenge. At the start of the year, we set ourselves up for the 90-day giving challenge, and I believe we have a slide. We can throw that up. Giving was up 122% over where we were last year. Yeah. Really exciting, really good job. Only three people have asked for their money back on the giving guarantee. Just kidding. Nobody did, to my knowledge. What I heard was people saying, I love that this is becoming a spiritual discipline and a part of my life. And what I want to ask of you are two things. The first is, for those of you who really participated and engaged and increased your giving or stepped up in your giving, I'd like to hear, and you can send me an email or send it to the office, and we just want to hear what that was like for you, what the experience was like, what the spiritual movement was like for you. As well as any other type of provisional. Maybe it was difficult on you financially, but the spiritual part came up, and there's blessing there. We want to hear about it, okay? That's the first thing. The second is our goal was not just for 90 days to increase our giving. Our goal was to move towards, just like we're moving towards being a celebratory church, our goal is to move towards being a generous and a giving church. So just because the 90-day giving challenge is over, we don't want you to stop giving, okay? We want this to become part of who you are as a follower of Jesus and part of who we are as Crossroads. So really, really exciting. Good job, church. Well done. Now, we are coming into our last couple weeks in spiritual gifts. And today we're going to talk about two gifts, words of knowledge and words of wisdom. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to start in verse 4. Remember, the goal of this, I've said this almost every week, is for us to develop a common script so that we can come together understanding what the gifts are, how we are to use the gifts, and then we can together begin practicing. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. That's the Spirit of God. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, as we move into words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and we'll define them in a second, but some would suggest that these are entirely different. Some would suggest that they are very similar, very close, or the same thing. Others would say it's two expressions of one gift. And what we need to understand is that it's a bit of all of those. And sometimes it's difficult to identify where one gift ends. So a message of wisdom ends and a word of knowledge begins, or vice versa. Derek Prince says this, knowledge gives us facts and wisdom shows us what to do about those facts. And I think that's a really good place for us to, if we're looking to identify, because there are differences in these, knowledge gives us facts, wisdom shows us what to do about those facts. If you have all wisdom and no facts, there's no direct application. And on the other side, if you know everything but have no wisdom, you'll blunder all of your actions up because of mistiming, misreads, misapplication. They are related. You can't always clearly define where one begins and the other ends. And so we move forward. First, we're going to talk about words of wisdom. King Solomon said this in Proverbs 15, verse 2, "The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Words of wisdom. Now here's a great Greek word. We've been practicing and learning our Greek. This is one I think that we know somebody, most of us, named Sophia. This is going to be a good one for us to say with some oomph. Ready? Here's our Greek. On three, one, two, three. Well done. Good inflection. Is not even monotonous. Beautiful. Beautiful. Sophia, to speak to the life of an individual or to a specific situation with great understanding and a righteous perspective with the goal of guiding others toward a life of holiness and worship. Now let's pause for a second, because we're kind of running headlong into this. And so if this is a new idea or a new concept, or you're new to church, or something's new about this, let's explain just a little bit. What we're talking about are spiritual gifts to start with. Spiritual gifts are giftings, abilities that you receive when you come to the place where you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In that moment, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, enters your life, resides in you. Amazing. All of your sin, everything that separated you, everything that was darkness, you're released from. And as the Spirit enters, you are given gifts. And we've moved through in the last week a number of those different types of gifts. Now, specifically what we're talking about here are somebody saying, so let's say I'm interacting with my brother Guy, and I'm saying, "Hey Guy, how's it going? How are you doing? How's the day been? How's the rain treating you?" Eh. Guy and I are both pretty, and all of a sudden I get this idea or this sensation, and I say, "Hey Guy, you know what, it would make a lot of sense for you to reach out to this person and have a conversation with them." And a guy goes, "Well, that's funny, I've never even heard of that or thought about that." And Guy takes that and he goes, "Well, look, maybe that's from God." And acts on it, and all of a sudden Guy is offered this amazing position or role in the mission field, which we are praying for you and your family, brother. Right? And so what's just happened there is a message of an action or something to do comes, and I offer it to Guy, and he takes it and puts it into practice, right? So there's a message of wisdom. It's something that is not from me. It's not generated by me. Sometimes in conversations that I've had with people, all of a sudden I'll get the strangest question on my mind or in my heart, and I'll say, "Hey," and ask the question, and they'll go, "Oh." And it's perspective changing, shifting. It's a way that God enters and moves and impacts and shapes your life. So there's just a little bit as we're a little bit of context as we're moving through this. The Holy Spirit gives some the spiritual gift of wisdom to not only impart the truth and understanding to believers, but to invoke a response of holiness and worship lived out in the world and amongst God's people. Wisdom doesn't end with knowledge, but is expressed in transformed hearts and lives. Now, essentially, as I was looking through this, I think we can identify three different types of wisdom. The first is scriptural wisdom. So if you want to know, well, what does wisdom look like? How can I take Scripture and apply, read any part of Scripture, first of all. Second, specifically, if you go to the book of Proverbs, you will find poured out in bite-sized pieces, wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom. And if you actually were to take one proverb and hold it and meditate on it, maybe 1 week at a time, it would start to shift and change and rearrange your life. So there's scriptural wisdom. The Bible is permeate. The Bible is a book of wisdom. Okay, that's the first. There's worldly wisdom. Things that we learn, things, principles that we begin to understand often from being a child at a young age. Don't touch the stove element. It's hot. You'll burn yourself. There's a little bit of wisdom. Look both ways when you cross the street. Care for people around you, which is both worldly and scriptural. Okay, so we've got biblical wisdom. We've got worldly wisdom. Now, worldly wisdom is sometimes anti-biblical. So worldly wisdom would say, put yourself first. Take care of number one. Right? So that's completely adverse or opposed to what we understand with scriptural. Sometimes they go together, sometimes they're apart. What we're talking about here with gifts of wisdom or words of wisdom is essentially an extra measure that the Lord gives. So this extra measure is something that without God speaking it or telling you, you wouldn't know, you wouldn't understand it, you wouldn't have it. And as God gives you this wisdom and you measure it up against the scriptural wisdom, it holds together. Right? Sometimes it will make sense in a worldly context as well. Sometimes it will be opposed. All right, so we've got a bit of an understanding, a bit of context. Here's what it looks like. Those with a gift of wisdom have a deep understanding of the holiness of God and the lack of holiness in their own hearts. They can recognize this in others as well and have the compassion and boldness to share that truth with them. Now, that's a really important part where you're carrying the character. We've talked about character and gifts. Because you could know something and deliver it in the most hurtful, harmful way that it almost cancels out whatever the word is from the Lord. Does that make sense? Good. People with this gift are able to take from their own life experiences and share what God has taught them through these things. They can easily recognize where a decision or action may lead and can warn against those that may be harmful or unfruitful. They can often see through the confusion of a situation and give direction that would help an individual or a group obtain a God-glorifying goal. They will speak some advice or ask some questions out of prompting from the Spirit that will guide another person or cut to the quick of the life of a person. Sometimes this gift will happen as you interact with people. A seemingly random question, as I mentioned before, will come to mind, and it penetrates deeply and profoundly. Now let's look at an example from Jesus. And I believe we have this on the screen as well, so feel free to follow along there. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So just pause here, picture the context. This is before Jesus has his disciples around him, his entourage. This is as Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and he's so well known, so well respected, that people are crowding around him, pressing in. And he sees at the water's edge two boats that were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So remember, fishermen washing their nets, it's not like they're going and pulling the hose down. They're washing their nets through the water, getting all the fish scales, all the grime off of them, getting them ready. So they're likely right beside or just down in the water. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here we've got people crowded around the shore, a little bit of space, Jesus sitting in the boat just speaking to them. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will lay down the nets." So the disciples, who would be the disciples, at that point they're not, are watching and they're going, okay, there's something special and unique and something going on with this guy. Now, I want you to see in this, we've got some of the worldly wisdom and we've got a word of wisdom from Jesus. Okay? So the word of wisdom is this. In verse 4, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Okay? Verse 4, sorry. There it is. "Into deep water, let down the nets for a catch." That's the word of wisdom that comes to Jesus that he offers to Simon, who would become Peter. And Simon answers, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Okay, so there's our reality. We've been fishing everywhere we know. At this point, this is his profession. This is his job, and he's got a boat, and so he's succeeding at it. He knows the lake well, right? And he says this, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So what's happened here is Jesus has told him, do it this way, and he's saying, we know the best spots, right? We've been up and down in our best spots, and there are no fish for us today. Any fishermen here? Okay? And we've got, and you don't have, not a, necessarily even a commercial fisherman, just a fisherman. You know the spots, right? And for those of you who haven't fished, talk to somebody who does. They know the spots. They've got their places that they're going to go to, right? So if you're going out here, you're going to go to Epson. Jack, I'm going to hold on that one. And I'm going to say, if you want a lesson on net washing, Jack's got it for you. Unless it's a word of wisdom. Okay. All right. All right, here we go. Now, you come tell me, Jack, and if it is, then I'll bring it up next week. Okay, so we've got our points, right? Here you're going to Epson, or you're going to your secret spot where you are going to guaranteed catch a fish. Jesus is saying, hey, go out now. And I know you're not normally going to. And Peter goes, okay, Master, okay. Verse 6, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came, filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were the others that were there with them." Now here's what is important for us to understand and see. This is combined, and you'll see that often the spiritual gifts combine. So we've got a bit of a working of miracles here, that there's so many fish all of a sudden in this one place. We've got this message, this word of wisdom to do this practical thing, and it's not a practical thing so that Peter can fill his boat with fish, is it? It's not just so that he has this provision, he can feed his family and do really well in that week. The response is this: "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished. What happens as a result of this word of wisdom and the obedience to actually put it into practice is that all of a sudden, Peter's eyes are opened. The sudden realization that God knows everything, that there's nothing hidden from him, can break down the stubborn, proud heart of all of us in remarkable ways. And so Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and went and followed him. Now, amazing, right? Just remarkable, the response. Because what happened there was Peter became the rock that the church was built on. And from there, all those disciples started this movement. We recognize Jesus started it, but used them to start and further it. and it carries out to all of us. Now, what you might be doing as you're sitting here listening is going, yeah, but that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. We know that Jesus lived a perfect life, no sin. I am a sinner. I am so full of sin, and I'm lost in it. So you giving me this picture of what Jesus did is nice. It's a Bible story, but I feel like I'm in Sunday school. Maybe that's what you're thinking. So I want to challenge you with this. I want to tell you about a little bit of a strategy that we used in our visioning process. It's called end visioning. And what you do as you're looking to figure out how things are going to come together in an organization is rather than starting with what is our next step, you go 10 or 15 steps ahead to the other side of what does the complete and finished version look like. Now, last week we had set up here resurrected life, resurrected living. And we had this reality that we're all in chains, that we come to Jesus, that Jesus saves us and releases us. But sometimes we stay in that place of just being saved. We don't move over here to the fullness, which is where the broken chains were. Right? And so what we're saying with end visioning and what I'm challenging you with is this idea. We talked about end visioning, that the final and the complete version, the unity with Jesus comes in Revelation 21:4, and that's kind of our go-to. We go, there's no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more anything, because it will all be broken and there will be nothing. It's going to be perfect. And what we do is, okay, that's my end visioning place. Well, I know I'm not Jesus. I know I can't live a perfect life, so I'm just going to kind of live with hope in this saved spot and wait until that Revelation 24 when it's like a super jump into that bed. And what I want to say, what I want to challenge you with, is end visioning is actually this place where we're living the way that Jesus lived every day right now. Where we're living in the humility, where we're living with the same gifting that Jesus lived. Now, I want you to listen to what it says in Philippians 2. It says this, starting in verse 6. And it's talking about us becoming like Jesus, that attitude of humility. It says, who being in very nature God. So we understand that Jesus was God, the Son of God, but also God. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So as Jesus took on flesh, he became submissive to that human form. He became submissive to the same way that we live life. And this is really important. Sometimes we hear things and it sinks in a little bit and it goes deeper each time. I pray this is a next step deeper for you right now, because it's really important that we understand we have a model to look to live towards with hope. Rather, in verse 7, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus is the one that operated in the fullness of all of these spiritual gifts. And he operated with these spiritual gifts and abilities the same way that each one of us can operate. He is that model for us. And we can't just say, well, I can't get to that point because Jesus was God. Jesus took on flesh, became made in human likeness, became submissive to that place. And he had the same Spirit of God that gave him gifting and ability and empowerment, the same way that you and I can. Now, what should be happening in all of us as we actually consider that is our minds should be exploding. Right? So we have a guarantee. Once we're saved, we're good. We can throw on that PFD and we can just float and wait. Right? And just kind of bob around there. But we have a guarantee that we're going to get there. But that's not the fullness that we have access to. Right? there are steps before that. So envisioning looks like, what do I look like in this life living in the fullness of the gifts that God has given me to use? Now, hopefully you've been learning and developing and understanding what your spiritual gifts are. So I want you to take one of those spiritual gifts. What would it look like for you to operate in the fullness of that? And put that as your envisioning, and then step yourself back. Okay, well, what's one step before that? And before that, and before that, and before that. And what you're going to find is there's character development that needs to happen. There's spiritual disciplines that need to be. There's a life of worship, of celebration, of taking your eyes off of yourself that needs to form to get you to that place. There's a fullness that's there where parts of it, let's be honest, parts of it, it's tough to be reformed and to be rewritten and to have habits broken. But the hope and the fullness and the life that is along the way, not just at the end, but along the way, isn't it? It is amazing. And so we've got this example of a word of wisdom that creates a response from people to worship God and to give everything away and to follow him. Words of wisdom. Words of knowledge. Now, just remind you what Derek Prince said, knowledge gives us facts, wisdom shows us what to do about those facts. We need to remember through all of this that words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecies, all of those are lesser than Scripture. We also need to understand that there's an element of prophecy that almost overshadows these. It's like an umbrella that covers it. These words of wisdom or words of knowledge are situational. There's prompting in them where we hear from God, either a voice or we get this thought or we see a picture. Let's define the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge, it's gnosis. Words of knowledge, gnosis. There's your chance. This might be your last Greek word for a little while. Here we go. Make it a good one. One, two, three. Gnosis. This refers to the capacity or sensitivity of a person who's supernaturally perceiving revealed knowledge from God, which could not or would not otherwise be known. When God gives something to you and there is no way for you to know about somebody else. So sometimes it can be something that has happened to somebody when they are a child. Sometimes it can be something that is of deep significance to a person. And what it is something that you've never heard, never understood, never come across. The only way that you could know it is by the Spirit of God giving it to you to offer. It looks like this. You may have it, this gift, this ability, if you have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's promptings, which allow you to recognize certain thoughts and impressions. You have a recognition in certain situations that the Holy Spirit wants to do something and gives you knowledge that could not have originated with you. And this knowledge then releases or helps to release the activity of God in the situation and always prompts somebody to the lordship of Jesus. And that's where that character part comes in. We cannot use these gifts to serve ourselves. We cannot use these gifts to draw people to us. The gifts always point towards Jesus. You have an awareness that God releases knowledge and information in a variety of ways. You have an ability to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, which allow you to recognize that God is speaking into a situation. If you have this gift and say, I feel God is leading this way and calling you to, it will actually play out in time. Some people, in their mind's eye, can actually see words or pictures In your mind's ear, you hear God speak. In healing situations, you might feel the pain or the symptoms of the condition that God wants to heal. The person feeling them doesn't have that condition. So you who have the gift of words of knowledge, you don't have that condition. There's no reason that your knee would hurt, as an example. But you're praying for somebody, and so you go, well, is there something with your knee? Yes, I tore a ligament in sport when I was younger. These gifts can be used and often are used with other gifts of teaching, of dealing with the demonic, of discernment. And sometimes what happens is secrets come out. In Corinthians, it talks about when Paul is talking about speaking in tongues versus prophesying, he talks about people coming in and their hearts being laid bare. And that idea can be a scary thing. Here's the reality, though. God never brings something to humiliate you. Never to humiliate you. That's not the way our God works. He loves you. And sometimes something will come out that the result is a humbling. And humbling is good, church. It's good to be humbled, and then it's good to walk in humility. Never to humiliate, though. Now, I'd like to move to John 4, if you have your Bibles. And this story has come up a number of places for me in the last few weeks. And so I'm excited to see how God is going to use it to speak into our lives. I'm going to, a little bit of a spoiler alert, okay? So I'm going to read through this passage of Scripture. As I read, I want you to enter into the story. And if you can, and you've heard this story before, it's about this woman who was trying to pretend and put on something, and she thought, I'm in a place where people don't know me, and this person, Jesus, doesn't know me. And Jesus speaks this word to her, and it all of a sudden dissolves everything, right? And so if you're comfortable, I'm not saying pretend like you're a woman if you're a man. I'm saying enter into the situation and pretend like you're somebody who is carrying a whole lot of hurt, a whole lot of pain, a whole lot of things that are hidden and stored up. Because when we hide and store up, it keeps us back in this place of bobbing around, of not moving towards the fullness that we're talking about wanting to get to there. John 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So here's a couple things. Now, often the Jews would go all the way out and around so that they didn't have to come into contact with the Samaritans. Let me ask you this, as you're entering into the story, who are the Samaritans in your life? Who are those that you walk around and avoid and at all costs try not to interact with? So Jesus makes the decision, and his group, he and his disciples, move right through, and they come to this place. Now, they've been traveling through the morning. If you've ever done any backpacking or hiking, morning's a great time to travel because it's nice and cool, but the sun rises, doesn't it? And if you're hiking in the Middle East or if you're hiking in the summer here, it gets hot. And so Jesus, remember, he submitted himself. He's got the flesh of man. He doesn't turn on God-powered air conditioning and bring in a wind for himself. He moves through it. He lands at this well. And so he's there, and the woman walks up. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had already gone into town to buy food. Now, there's a couple things that are going to be happening, right? If we understand the story as it's written, Jesus is there at the well, the disciples go ahead, and this woman is coming from the same town that they're going by. And so she's just had another, perhaps, an encounter with men. She's had another encounter with, not only with men, but with Jewish men. So they look down on all her people, they look down on her gender, and they make some kind of an assessment about who she is and what place she is in her life. Why is she there at noon? Most likely she's there because she's been ostracized. Now, if you've heard this story before, don't tune out. Don't check out. Stay with the story. What are the things in your life that are maybe concealed, or maybe people know about them, that cause others to look down on you? What are the things that you hold that fill you with a feeling of shame? And just pause there. Just for 10 seconds. And so Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Because we know that Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Men don't associate with women. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, you would have asked me, and he would have given you living water." "And sir," the woman said, and so she goes, maybe she's thinking, here's an opportunity for me to dialogue with somebody who doesn't actually know me and isn't treating me poorly. Imagine the hope that's there. Maybe it's just a glimmer. "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so the woman says to him in this exchange, this back and forth, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water." So she's not getting it. She's not seeing it. And so you imagine if this word of knowledge is coming from God's Spirit to Jesus, comes the way that it comes to those of us who have experienced and practiced the gift, maybe it's a prompting ask about her husband. Or maybe it's a prompting of she's had husbands, she's with somebody else. And so he says to her, "Go call your husband and come back." Now all of a sudden this exchange, this conversation has changed, right? It's come back to this place where she feels like she's about to be discovered. "I have no husband," she replied. And here it's shattered. "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And so desperate to keep the exchange going, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus goes on in this place to explain that there's a new time coming, that it has arrived with him, that the opportunity is here to worship in spirit and truth. I want you to pause right now, and I want you to close your eyes in prayer. And I just want you to ask Lord, where is that place in the story that touches my life? What is the shame or the secret? What are the husbands and the lifestyle I'm living that you're bringing to my attention right now? Just pause. And so, Lord, you know our hearts and our thoughts. You know exactly what is moving in and among and through us right now. And so I pray, Father, that you bring just a freedom in this house today. I pray for our prayer teams, that you would be preparing them with words to speak into people's lives. And we just pray for breakthrough in Jesus' name. So this story is significant for all of us because all of us have an encounter with Jesus. And all of us are invited into a place of freedom. And all of us are given the opportunity to take this water, the real water of Jesus, and to drink from it. Now, just really briefly, just on a bit of a side note, this living water, if we are focused, and just like somebody who is training for a triathlon and disciplined in their exercise and their eating and all that, if they're focused and they're driven and they get to the day of their triathlon over here, they'll be prepared, right? If what we do, though, church, and I believe this is one of the areas that we in our North American church, we in this church, we, you and I struggle with, is we will take a sip of the living water of Jesus, and then sometimes we'll carry the cup and we'll start to add some other things into it from the world, right? We'll add a little bit of fizz, we'll add a little bit of coloring into it, we'll add a little bit of flavor, and we'll start to mix this drink up, and then we'll start to drink this drink and go, why am I struggling in this life? God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? And yet we're actually not drinking living water. And church, this is said not with condemnation, but with just longing and desire for all of us. For all of us to keep a steady flow, to keep drinking living water. Now, this has special meaning for me because my reality is I don't like to drink water. I like to drink anything that has taste in it. Right? I like to have Diet Coke. I like to have juice. I'm a diabetic when my sugars go low. I could have juice, but I like Coke instead. I'm confessing right now. Right? Now, our reality is that old sinful nature follows us. And we wrestle against evil, whether it's in our flesh, in the world, or from the devil. Now, here's the reality. If we stop drinking the water of the world and only drink the water of Jesus, we will be okay. No matter what, we will have the fullness of Jesus and be okay. The reality, though, is when we start to drink the water of the world, it doesn't mean that you're not saved anymore. I'm not saying that. But it means that things are going to happen that you cannot seem to overcome. Now, some of you are going, I want that, I'm there, I'm doing it, I'm on my way, I'm still not feeling Jesus. Keep pressing, church. New sale. Remember from last week, a new sale. Some of you are sitting there going, I've got 10 husbands, and I'm living with 3 different partners right now. I'm way beyond where this woman is. I can't even be met by God. That's a lie. There's nowhere that you are right now that's too far. Okay? The hope is always there. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Now, again, we've got this example of a word of truth that creates opportunity for this teaching and this response from not only the woman, but the people in the town. And our example is Jesus. And Jesus needs to always be our first and primary example. But what I'd like to do is share with you a story. And this is a gift that is alive and well at Crossroads. We've talked about some other gifts that we're not quite experiencing in fullness yet. But this gift, Words of Knowledge, is a gift that's alive and active here. And so I'm just going to share a story with you from Russ Campbell. And Russ gave me permission. He sent me this story. And I'm going to go through here. There may be a little bit more detail, and so I'd encourage you to chat with Russ afterwards. But Russ is at a church, and a pastor has given a sermon on family restoration and invited those who felt called to come forward to the front for prayer. And then he also invited those who felt drawn to pray for people to make their way forward. I'm going to keep looking at you, Russ. And so if you give me one of these, I'm going to keep going. If you go like this, I'm going to check in, okay? But if you just look at me, I'm not going to know what to think. So Russ is going forward, thumbs up. He's going forward, and he comes around this man named Bill. And Russ knows a little bit about Bill, but doesn't really know him. So knows him in the sense that you've seen him at church, essentially. Not that you know his life or have gotten together with him. Just knows him. And just starts to pray. And he kneels behind Bill and says this, filled with the love that I already had prepared for him. He asks the Holy Spirit for the gift of prophecy. Now remember, I think it's important that prophecy, it can be a broad umbrella. And when we talked about the gift of prophecy, I'm going to sidestep for 1 second. We've got an office of prophecy. We've got the roles of the prophets as far as foretelling. And we've also got these prophetic speakings where you see into people's lives. And so Russ is praying and says, what happened next was a new experience. And I love this way that you articulated. Sort of as if I had taken several courses in Spanish, and for the first time I was able to speak the language. Beautiful. If you've ever learned a second language in a place where they don't speak it, and when you arrive at the place where they do speak it, it's all of a sudden like, that does not sound like this at all, right? I remember when I went to Germany, I got off the plane and I expected, ich heiße Joel, right? And all of a sudden, they only spoke German, right? And so this is beautiful. I'm going to say it one more time, sort of as if I had taken several courses in Spanish and for the first time I was able to speak the language. Immediately, I had the vision of a child's wagon in my mind. Okay? So Bill is kneeling and he's weeping at the altar, and I prayed compassionately for him, and I stopped and asked him if wagon meant anything to him. Now just pause here, because wagon, this doesn't sound like something that that Jesus would see. What? And so some of us might hear this and go, whoa, this is crazy. Some of us might hear this and go, what are you talking about? And some of us are going, oh, yeah, God does it differently. This is beautiful. Okay? Russ has this vision of this wagon, and he says, does wagon mean anything to you? His head lifted up, and happiness shone on his face as he said, I loved that wagon. I love that wagon. As we discussed this further, this is Russ speaking, Bill told me that his father had died when he was young, and his mother had spoiled him by buying that wagon. and that this had been an issue between him and his now estranged siblings. Do you remember what the topic of the sermon was on? Right? It was on family restoration. And so this had been an issue between him and his estranged siblings, but then told me that it was actually the estrangement with his siblings that he was weeping over. After we finished praying, Bill joyfully hugged me as I left him at peace at the altar with Jesus, contemplating how he was going to contemplate his things. God is going to grab your attention. He wants to speak life into you. And I love the way that God brought a wagon as a word of knowledge that Russ wouldn't have known, because it wasn't attached to him, even if Russ had interacted with Bill, which he hadn't, that spoke and drove right to the point for this man with a call, not just to sit there, but to respond and move towards reconciliation with his family. Beautiful. Beautiful. Russ, thank you for sharing that. Like I said before, I actually in this instance had a number of stories of people who are praying and practicing and using this gift. And God's alive. He loves you. He wants to bring what's in the darkness out in the light, not to humiliate you, but to bring you into a place of fullness in life with him. Would you agree? Do you feel comfortable with that? Yes and no, right? Press in. Press in. I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way forward, and so if we can get our music team up, and our prayer and our communion teams. And if you've identified that you have one of these gifts, we want to know. We want to work together. We want to know who has these giftings so that we can minister to one another and to the world around us. And so I ask if you do have this gift, that you know you have this gift, or have one of the other gifts that we've mentioned but haven't filled one of these out, please make your way forward and fill those out and just put them in the baskets over there. We're going to move into our feet on the ground time right now. And so what we've got is I'm going to ask our elders, if our elders can come up to the middle to pray. If you hear one of these gifts and you go, I want that gift, I long for it, I want you to come up to the front middle. So that we can gather around you as the elders and pray that you would receive that gift. If you are in a place where you've been hurt by somebody in the areas of these spiritual gifts, or there's a bitterness, or there's a reluctance for you to use the gift even. Let's say that you had a word for somebody, you offered it, and you were ridiculed and mocked. And so since then, you shut that gift off. We want you to make your way to our prayer team so that they can pray for you, pray for healing, pray for restoration. Church, I just want to invite you to stand so I can pray. Lord, you look at us with this deep and true joy, with this deep compassion, with this longing that we would not submit to the ways of the world, that we would not drink the water of the world, but that we would drink your water. And so I pray, as we've held the story of the woman at the well before you, that you would reveal to us areas that we are hiding. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us areas that we have hurt others. Maybe we feel like we are the Samaritans. We've been hurt, or maybe we look at other people like they're Samaritans. Lord, move in our lives. And Lord, I just I ask that you would move us from a place of apathy and accepting what is to a place of dedication, of longing, of hunger and thirst for you. And so we just ask your ministry in this place with anticipation, Lord. We hear of your movement, and we just want to submit ourselves to it, Lord. So have your way with us. Have your way with us. And if you agree, I just want you to say amen. Amen. All right, church, we're going to move into our ministry time. And so just invite you to make your way forward for communion or prayer ministry here. Bless you this week.